Evening, everyone. We've got our Bible reading now, and it's found on page 1045, which is Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. So, page 1045, and as I say, Luke 9, 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
Good evening, my name's Tony. Wonderful to be with you. And we're going to be digging into this passage in Luke. But before we do that, let me just pray for us before we study. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that through your living word you speak to us today, calling us into a relationship with your Son Jesus. Help us this evening to hear your voice and for us to know Jesus better and to follow him wholeheartedly. For your glory, amen. Now, I don't know, at the beginning of May, just before the local elections, whether your postbox, like mine, was full of election leaflets telling us who the candidates were, what they stand for, and most importantly, can they deliver what they promise? And without convincing answers to these questions, we were unlikely to trust them, and we were unlikely to vote for them. We must know who they were. We must know what they stand for, and are they credible? Now, in the verses just before this evening's passage, we read that Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, surely the two questions that must be answered before anyone is to follow him is, who is this Jesus? And actually, is following him too costly? Who exactly is this Jesus who asks, "Come, follow me"? And by what authority does he make this demand? This question must be answered. The world still asks, and many fail to find out the answer. Well, they have an idea of who Jesus is, but they've never discovered the true, full picture of who Jesus is. Many fail to grasp the identity of Jesus as the promised Christ of God. Their idea of who he is may not be worth following, but the Jesus who we're going to see tonight in all his glory is worth following. And I pray that tonight, if you don't know this Jesus, then I hope the Transfiguration will help you meet him. But maybe you are following Jesus And the question you have is following Jesus just too costly? Do you find coming to church encouraging, but then during the week being a follower of Jesus difficult? You know, life is a struggle, isn't it? Incredibly demanding. And to be honest, you're just surviving. You know Jesus, but day-to-day discipleship is hard work. And will Jesus really deliver on his promise? Will he really deliver on his promise of future glory? Well, actually, in England, the cost of discipleship pales into comparisons with other Christians in the world. When I visited Uzbekistan with Alan Tom, we met a pastor of a church who had been arrested by the KGB and had both his legs broken because he was a Christian. The church he led was scattered, and anyone who followed Jesus was persecuted and often ostracized by family and friends. Now, surely in these circumstances, the cost is too great. Why keep going? How can we have faith and zeal for Jesus when almost everyone around us is unbelieving and cold? Well, amazingly, tonight, Jesus shows us exactly why. And through his transfigurations, answers the question, who he is, that is his identity and his mission, and why following him is worth losing your life for. Now, up to now, Luke in his gospel in the first 8 chapters has carefully shown how Jesus has revealed his identity, who he is. And in the verses just before our passage, we see Peter fully recognizing who Jesus is. Look down at verse 22. Verse 20. Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Fantastic. At last, the penny has dropped. This Jesus in front of them is the promised Christ. But instead of a pat on the back for being so quick, Jesus goes on to explain what this really means and what his mission will look like and the cost of following him. This is not what the disciples were hoping for. This actually is not what the disciples wanted to hear. So let us remind ourselves, what is Jesus' response to Peter's declaration? We must do this before we look at our passage, because Luke tells us that what happens at the transfiguration is totally linked to what Jesus says. Look at verse 29. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and Jesus and went up unto the mountain to pray. But what are these sayings? What are these sayings? Well, firstly, in verse 22, Jesus told the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised. That's the first saying. And then the second saying we find in verses 23 to 27. Jesus commands the true disciple to deny himself, to take up his cross daily and follow, to lose his life for his sake, and not to be ashamed of him or his words. The path for glory for Jesus has to involve his suffering and his death, as it is the only way that sin can be dealt with. And the path for a follower is giving up ownership of their life and following no matter what the price. Now, this is not the king they were expecting. This is not the Messiah that God's people were looking out for. They were expecting the Messiah to come in glory and triumph. And these are really difficult truths for them and for us. We want a king that makes our life easier, not harder. But Luke wants us to see that the glorious Jesus and the certainty of eternal life makes losing our life for his sake worth it. Is the cost too great? Well, we're going to see that it's absolutely not, because the person we follow is greater. If our view of Jesus is small, maybe just an incomplete picture, well, then we might give up. cost of discipleship appears too great if our view of Jesus is too small. But the Jesus we follow, as we will see, is awesome. He's majestic, glorious, and God himself in human form. And the more certain that we are of who this Jesus is, the more willing we will be to sacrifice our lives for him. So tonight we're going to see that the Transfiguration provides strong and positive encouragement that although Jesus will suffer many things, be rejected and be killed, and in spite of the cost of true discipleship, his disciples and we should take heart from the glorious kingdom that Jesus' death and resurrection will establish. Let me tell you that tonight will be an evening to be encouraged. The Transfiguration also lifts the veil of glory that is to come, the vision of glory that can help us remain faithful when our path is hard. And surely this vision of glory will challenge us to follow Jesus more closely, steadfast and not departing from him. As Tim Chester says in his book on the Transfiguration, Jesus is on his way to the cross. The disciples will see him suffer horribly. It will seem as if his life has ended in failure. But the memory of the Transfiguration will fortify their faith. Jesus was transfigured before them to reveal who he is when appearances will suggest he is a nobody. And in that moment, they will fail to understand why Jesus is suffering. But also in that moment, they can look back to the Transfiguration and hold on to that vision of his glory. So let us now dive into the passage to discover awesome truths that confirm who Jesus is and his mission of salvation. To see his glory. To have our faith strengthened and be encouraged to follow him with our whole life. So let us follow wholeheartedly because the glory of Jesus and his kingdom is revealed. Verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. So Peter heads up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, with the only clue about what is about to happen is that it was up a mountain. And as so often in the Bible, the top of a mountain is where God meets his people. Think of God meeting Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. Now, as Jesus prays, the appearance of his face is altered and his clothing becomes dazzling white. Jesus was totally transformed, totally changed, out of his earthly appearance as a man and into his rightful glory. His appearance was so bright that his clothes shone brighter than any white in the world, a colour signifying purity and holiness. And it was so much more than just a spotlight being turned on to Jesus. It was much more like that he was actually the spotlight. He was the spotlight, shining forth the blazing light of God's glory into a dark world. And this glorious transformation is actually witnessed by the disciples. And if you look down at verse 32, it says, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory." Jesus took the three disciples up onto the mountain to show himself in all his splendor, to give them tangible proof that the next world is a reality. Oh yes, it scared the living daylights out of them, but as verse 27 says, they saw the kingdom of God. They had just been hearing of his cross and death, the self-denial and the sufferings to which they must submit to if they would be saved. But the veil is lifted, and what they see is the future glory and power of Jesus and of the kingdom. This changes everything. This Jesus is fully God, majestic, glorious, and holy, and his kingdom is a reality. I remember the first time I ever went diving, sitting on a boat in the middle of the sea, feeling, to be honest, pretty seasick, thinking as I looked across a never-ending, well, slightly dull grey sea, that this was not all it was cracked up to be. Whoever got me to sign up for this? But boy, oh boy, when I put the mask on and jumped into the sea, a whole different world came into focus. Incredible fish, bright coloured coral, and it was staggeringly beautiful. The same sea, the same dull grey sea, but the reality of its hidden beauty was now in front of my eyes. And this is what the disciples see, the hidden beauty, majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Peter, in his second letter, explains exactly what he saw. If you need an eyewitness account of what happened, here it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. The dramatic sight of Jesus transformed in all his glory, transformed as he will be after his death and resurrection, gives his disciples further confirmation of his identity and his mission. They needed to see this, and we need to read about it. Because so often being a follower of Jesus is hard. So often our Christian life feels like being an alpine climber, doesn't it? Weary step after weary step, short of oxygen and hardly able to breathe. Alone against the storms of life that constantly swirl around, that stop us seeing a way forward. Feet that slide backwards rather than making any progress forwards. To keep going, we have to lift our heads and fix our eyes on the top, the glory of Jesus and the reality of the kingdom. Why? Because there are great things laid up for all Christians, which abundantly make up for the difficulties we often face at this present time. Now is the time for self-denial. Now is the time for following. Because if we see at the transfiguration, the crown, the kingdom, and the glory are all yet to come. At the transfiguration, the divinity of Christ shines through, and we see the reality of his glorious kingdom. Do you recognize this Jesus? This all-powerful, majestic, holy, and awesome Son of God? Surely a Jesus that is worth following 100%. So let us follow, because the glory of Jesus and his kingdom is revealed at the transfiguration. And let us follow, because our rescue and resurrection in Jesus is guaranteed. Look down at verse 30. And behold, two men were talking to him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah join Jesus in his glorious splendor and speak to him about his departure. What on earth is going on here? Here are two of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. And I'm sure if they were part of your dream list for the ultimate dinner party, you would have so many questions about what they had done. Maybe you would sort of have a quick chat with Moses about the great rescue of God's people from Egypt. Or maybe you might just sidle up to Elijah and ask him what it was like to be fed by ravens, or how he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But here, the only topic on the agenda was Jesus' departure that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This was the sole focus of these great men of the Old Testament. But what is this departure? Well, it obviously refers to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, as we often send cards of condolence with a reference to the dearly departed. But it has a deeper meaning because the word here is the word Exodus. And the use of this word in this place tells us that the mission which Jesus is to accomplish through his death is the fulfillment of the redemption that God has anticipated for his people at the Exodus, the rescue of God's people from slavery in Egypt. But this new Exodus is bigger and better. It's bigger because we will be for all nations, for all people. And it is so much better because it liberates us from sin and judgment. The death of Jesus on the cross is the fulfillment, the accomplishment of all God's promises, and is the only way that we can be rescued. So no wonder this is the focus of the conversation. But the presence of Moses and Elijah with Jesus secondly affirms that what the law and prophets foreshadowed is taking place in Jesus. They confirm by their presence that Jesus is God's promised Savior King, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of Exodus who will die. Jesus is the promised king from David's line. And he is the suffering servant of Isaiah. And thirdly, I think we can draw the conclusion that the presence of these two great men of the Old Testament gives us complete confidence of our eternal future, our transformation, our resurrection and safety is assured. Because here's Moses, who's been dead for 2,500 years, and Elijah, who's been taken 900 years previously, standing in glory with Jesus, alive and well. The disciples saw that in Jesus there is resurrection and life to come. All is not over for Christians when their last breath is taken. There is another world beyond the grave. There is another kingdom to live for. Our eternal future is confirmed and guaranteed in the saving hands of Jesus. Keep going through the ups and downs of your life because we are safe in Christ. And finally, to see Moses and Elijah, heroes of the Jewish people, talking with Jesus, confirms that the glory belongs to Jesus alone. As Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 underlines, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of all things that were spoken later. So Moses and Elijah, they were but servants. Jesus is the king's son. They were his messengers. He is the message. And they were but witnesses. But Jesus is the truth. And I expect that the knowledge that Jesus is greater and worshipped by Moses and Elijah, his servants, must have been such an encouragement for his disciples as they see Jesus killed by the religious leaders of Israel. And I think it also must have strengthened the first readers of Luke in their faith as they were being persecuted and put under pressure to adopt Jewish traditions. And for us tonight, well, to witness the majesty of Jesus, his greatness and kingship, is surely what we need to hold on to when we stumble and when we struggle to keep following our Savior. Now, what is Peter's response to these incredible things that he's seen? Well, to start with, he's soundly asleep. He wakes up, he rubs the sleep from his eyes, and then sees Jesus' glory and Moses. Jesus' glory, he sees Moses and Elijah. And rashly, the first thing he does is speak. Verse 33, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So Peter's bright idea is to put Jesus in a tent, or as the word translates, a tabernacle, which actually in many ways was a great idea. Because if you remember back to Moses and Mount Sinai, how was the Lord in all his glory going to dwell among his people? Well, by being contained in a tent. On Mount Sinai, Moses received instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle meant that God was with his people, but at the same time, it also contained and constrained the glory of the Lord. The danger posed by the glory of the Lord was shielded from his sinful people behind the curtain of the most holy place. The tabernacle made God safe. It made it possible for sinful people to live alongside the holy God. So Peter's instinct of, well, let's put you in a tent, was actually quite a smart move, knowing the Old Testament history. But he actually misses the point. And the point that is that Jesus himself is the tabernacle. King Jesus is the one who safely allows us to connect to God. He is the one in whom and through him we can meet God today. And that is such incredible, wonderful truth. I also think that Peter was also thinking that, well, maybe staying on the mountain in the presence of Jesus, that the glorious Son of Man, meant they didn't have to go back down that mountain and head on to Jerusalem, to Jesus' death, to the hard path of discipleship. Delaying Jesus' journey to the cross by building shelters, Peter is showing that he wants the glory but doesn't want the cross. When he encounters Jesus' glory, he wants to stay put. But in response, the voice, as we will see, tells Peter to listen to the cross and let Jesus head down the mountain and on to Jerusalem. We need to embrace the crucified King and to live the crucified life, for this leads to the glory that the disciples have witnessed and we have read about. Shortcut to glory and avoid the suffering can never happen, because without Jesus' suffering and his death and the forgiveness of our sins, we could never get to heaven. Isn't it staggering that Jesus came down the mountain for us? He could have left. He could have left with Moses and Elijah to continue their chat and their discussion. At this point, he could have returned to the Father. Instead, he came down the mountain to lovingly deal with our sin, fully accepting that he was heading to Jerusalem, to suffering, and to his horrific death. And finally, let us follow, because God tells us to listen to Jesus. Verse 36, as Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. No wonder they were terrified. A cloud indicates the presence of God, a truly terrifying event, as emphasized in Exodus when Moses met God on Mount Sinai. A devouring lion is how it was described. So then God speaks out of the cloud, echoing what was said at Jesus' baptism. At this crucial time for Jesus, when he was heading to Jerusalem, God confirms Jesus' identity. "This is my Son." He also confirms his mission. "This is my chosen one." Jesus is the Messiah King and also the suffering servant who will die to save his people. This is a fulfillment of what Moses says in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is him you shall listen. This is exactly what the voice says. Listen to him. It means more than listening to Jesus' words in general. But it is a great privilege to have a Bible in our hands. Don't abuse that privilege. Spend time in God's word. But in this particular case, it specifically includes listening to what Jesus says about the cross and what he said in the verses preceding the transfiguration. Listen to Jesus when he speaks of the cross, because this is God's plan of salvation and to redeem a people. Listen to him when he warns us we must forsake our life, our agenda, our dreams, and our ambitions, so we can live for Jesus wholeheartedly. So to conclude, let's go back to the questions we started. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Well, the transfiguration of Jesus gives us total confidence that Jesus is God's anointed eternal King, and through him our salvation is assured and eternal life guaranteed. We've seen the kingdom of heaven. Is following Jesus too costly? Well, I think the transfiguration of Jesus surely encourages us to keep following Jesus, denying ourselves and following him, where the cost is dwarfed by the utter joy of knowing the glorious Jesus as our Savior and that his kingdom is a reality. Someone who totally got this was Paul when he wrote in Romans, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." That is why the pastor in Uzbekistan is still following Jesus, and why even in the hard times and difficulties we often face, we keep going. Because with Jesus' glorious identity and mission reasserted at the transfiguration, we have a great incentive for true discipleships, accepting the suffering that will inevitably come our way and the difficulties, but encouraged and knowing that one day we will be with Jesus in glory forever.